Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for the wonder of thy salvation, and the way in which thou hast carried out thine eternal plan. Thou didst choose us in Christ, and make it possible for us to have life through his death. May we know what it is today to feed upon this truth, and thus grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are studying in the 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, and come to a paragraph in verses 19 to 22, in which Paul is discussing the fact that Gentile world powers have succeeded Israel in government. In verse 19 we read, "You will say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast only through faith. So do not become proud, but stand in awe. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. The truth centers in a metaphor concerning a good olive tree, from which certain branches were broken off, only to be replaced by branches which were scions from a wild olive tree. As we have seen, Abraham is the root, and national Israel is the trunk of the tree. National Israel. The majority of the individuals of Israel became apostates more than 2,000 years ago, and God broke off the branches, taking away their land and their city and their temple. Gentile world powers became the heirs of God's national promises, especially the Roman Empire and the heirs of that empire in the Western world. Now, if we're to understand God's purposes among the nations, it will be necessary for us to go back to the beginning of nations and see the order that God announced at that time. The growth of nations is not a slow phenomenon, but a catastrophic judgment. Nations and the differences between them were created by God after the Tower of Babel as a curse upon mankind and in order to work out the fixed purposes of God. Before Babel, the whole population of the world was of one language and of one speech, as we read in Genesis. When Noah and his sons came out of the ark, the human race was limited to three families, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and all of the peoples of the earth stem from these three branches, the sons of Shem, the sons of Ham, and the sons of Japheth. It is the interplay between these three racial groups which has caused most of the wars of human history. An outline of the struggle between these three brothers and their descendants, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, will reveal the past course of history, and the prophecies of the Bible concerning them will reveal to us the direction in which history must move in the future. After the flood, Noah became drunk with wine and lay in his tent. His son, Ham, went into the tent, and something horrible took place, which is evidently hidden beneath the words of the scripture account. It may not be alien to our thought to remind ourselves that Sodom and Gomorrah are included within the bounds of the territory of Ham. He came out and talked about it to his brothers, Shem and Japheth, who took a garment and laid it on both of their shoulders, and, backing into the tent, covered their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke, he knew what had taken place, and undoubtedly under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he pronounced a curse and a blessing on his sons, which has had more influence on subsequent human history than have almost any other lines spoken in the course of that history. The curse, which was pronounced by Noah, was brief, but very comprehensive. "Cursed be Canaan. A slave of slaves shall he be unto his brethren." And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his slave. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his slave. Satan has attempted to obscure the history of the great defeat of the Hamitic peoples by circulating the slanderous scandal that the Negro race is the sole descendant of Ham, and that their color and slavery are the result of the curse by Noah. We believe that the genealogical tables of the 10th chapter of Genesis refute this teaching. As far as we can ascertain, nobody in all history ever suggested that the Negroes were cursed from Ham before the middle of the last century. The idea was created out of whole cloth by those who wished for arms to help them in their unbiblical support of slavery. The Bible and history unite to show that the Hamitic peoples were the Egyptians, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Phoenicians, and the Carthaginians. The great wars of the ancient world were wars that ultimately ended in the destruction of the powers of Egypt and the Hittites, and finally the destruction of Rome's great enemy, Carthage. In the choice of Abraham, God set forth that he intended to judge the world through the children of Shem. This is the national olive tree of which Paul speaks in Romans 11. Abraham was the chosen seed for government, and in him shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The first great segment of human wars were those in which Satan attempted to use the nations of Ham to destroy the nations of Abraham, to which God had committed all government. It would seem that one of the grandsons of Ham took up the curse of God as a challenge and warred against God, against the divine judgment, and against the people who had been promised superiority over his family. The history of the Jews records this fact in a striking manner. The great historian Josephus, who lived about the time of Christ, but who wrote from a Jewish point of view, has the following to say about the sons of Ham and their conflict with Israel. They, imagining the prosperity they enjoyed was not derived from the favor of God, but supposing that their own power was the proper cause of the plentiful condition they were in, did not obey him. They added to this their disobedience to the divine will, the suspicion that they were therefore ordered to send out separate colonies, that, being divided asunder, they might the more easily be oppressed. Now, says Josephus, it was Nimrod who excited them to such an affront and contempt of God. He was the grandson of Ham, the son of Noah, a bold man, and of great strength of hand. Now the multitude were very ready to follow the determination of Nimrod, and to esteem it a piece of cowardice to submit to God. And they built a tower, neither sparing any pains, nor being in any degree negligent about the work. And by reason of the multitude of hands employed on it, it grew very high, sooner than anyone could expect. But the thickness of it was so great, and it was so strongly built, that thereby its great height seemed, upon the view, to be less than it really was. It was built of burnt brick, cemented together with mortar, made of bitumen, that it might not be liable to admit water. When God saw that they acted so madly, he did not resolve to destroy them utterly, since they were not grown wiser by the destruction of the former sinners, but he caused a tumult among them, by producing in them diverse languages, and causing that through the multitude of those languages, they should not be able to understand one another. The place wherein they built their tower is now called Babylon, for the Hebrews meant by the word Babel, confusion. Now, we pass over Josephus' effort to put all of the blame upon Nimrod and the Hamites. For the sons of Shem and Japheth were also in the rebellion against God. They were in it as much as were the sons of Ham. But although all of the human race was involved in the rebellion at Babel, and were included in the judgment of tongues and nations, the blessing of God did remain on the sons of Shem in a special way, and on the sons of Japheth in a secondary way. It is that difference which is set forth in our text in the book of Romans. Government was established in Abraham and given to the sons of Shem. Japheth did succeed in destroying the power of Ham. What was to be the relationship between the sons of Japheth, victorious in Rome, and the sons of Shem? The ancient prophecy announced a prior blessing for Shem, but a secondary blessing for Japheth. Now if we leave out the parts that apply to Ham, the verse in Genesis spoken by Noah reads as follows, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem." Now in the epistle to the Romans, Paul is addressing Japheth, the Roman Empire. And we might paraphrase our text to read, "Japheth will say, Jewish branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." That is true. They were broken off because of unbelief, and you came to dwell in their tents, as God promised through Noah. But you stand fast only through faith, so do not become proud, but stand in awe. For if God did not spare the natural Jewish branches, neither will he spare you, Japheth, the Goyim, the Gentiles. Incalculable harm has been done by those who have attempted to apply our text primarily to individuals, as though this concerned those who believed in Christ. Now, an individual who is once grafted into Christ by faith can never be broken off from Christ. He is not going to be a mutilated trunk in heaven forever. It is theologically an error to think such a thing. When, however, it is seen that Paul is speaking of the Jews being removed nationally, to be replaced nationally by Gentiles, we are fully prepared for that which will follow in a few verses. Now it is certain that spiritual Israel had never been broken from the olive tree. Those who had believed before the time of Christ were in the place of blessing which God had planned for them and which he had given them by promise. And the individual Jews, like Paul, who had believed in the time of Paul, were certainly a part of the spiritual olive tree. All of the root and fatness of the stock belonged to them, and they were blessed with faithful Abraham. All that had been broken off were the individuals who had remained in unbelief and who were the dominant characters in national Israel. And they, by their mass unbelief, had caused God to bring upon the people the curses which he had announced at the time of the nation's youth. As a nation, Israel was broken off from the national promises of God. It is as a nation that Israel will again be grafted into the olive tree and will become the people of God. But let us realize well that this will not come in our day. While the true church is on earth, Israel will continue in individual blindness with few exceptions until the time of our full redemption is come. Their unbelief will continue in ever hardening enmity until the climax of their rebellion has come, and the cup of wrath is filled to the full. It is not until the terrible moment that is called in the Old Testament the time of Jacob's trouble, and in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the great tribulation, that Israel as a people will come to the Messiah. Our Lord told us that they would be in peril of the Gentiles until the end, and that only when they shall see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven will they have faith. Now this sign will be the fulfillment of the prophecy in which God told Zechariah that they shall look on me whom they have pierced. All of this is pictured by an incident that took place after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Among the disciples was Thomas, who to this day is called Doubting Thomas, because of his unbelieving attitude toward the Lord Jesus and the life of our Lord after his death. Thomas was undoubtedly being true to his own mentality, but God was using him as a character actor to show forth the whole future of the Jewish nation. Thomas was absent at the time the Lord first appeared to the other disciples. When they told him about it, he said, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now this is a plain picture of the life of Israel today. They will not believe. And it is futile to think of any mass conversion of the members of that race and religion. But the time will come when the Lord Jesus shall appear in heaven after having removed all true believers from this earth, and then Israel shall see him, even as Zechariah promised. Then it shall be that the Lord will be as gracious to the nation as a whole as he was to Thomas individually. If the Lord had rejected Thomas, it would have been no more than just. But when Christ came back to the disciples the next time, he began by calling upon Thomas to reach out his hand to touch the Lord, and invited him to put his finger in the wound in the Lord's hand, and to thrust his hand into the side of the Savior. It is thus that the Lord will deal with all Israel in that future day. For the unbelieving people will see him, and in looking upon him whom they have pierced, they will know him and bow before him, and their national conversion will not come until that day. Oh, how we must insist that we are to expect no spiritual mass movement among them in our time. But we are to welcome the few who have come, not as members of Israel, but as members of Adam, sinners, members of the lost race, to take the Lord Jesus Christ as the sinner must take the Savior, as any sinner must take the Savior. Now, just as certain as that spiritual Israel has never been broken off from the olive tree, just so certain it is that the church has not been grafted into the position of Israel as a nation. One of the saddest things in all church history is the pretension that the church is to have temporal power. Certainly Peter made no pretense of temporal power, nor did the disciples when they were here on earth. The Lord Jesus had announced that his kingdom was not of this world, and that is the reason why his servants did not fight. We cannot imagine that the Lord Jesus would live in a palace today and have guards in uniform with spears as weapons. How did it come about that a part of the church claimed to have temporal power? The Lord had given to the church great spiritual gifts. But when the Roman Empire began to break up before the inroads of the Germanic tribes, the church saw the power of the emperors being dissipated. Thinking that earthly power was worth the having, the church snapped at these powers of wealth and government and lost her spiritual power in that moment. From then on, there was little spiritual power in Christendom until Luther and Calvin returned to the Word of God as the source of their power, and God began to bless them again in His wonderful grace. But though the church as a governmental whole is certainly not in the mind of God, as Paul speaks of branches of the wild olive being grafted into the natural olive tree, the Gentile powers, the Roman Empire and its successor especially, are those branches. The breaking off of the Jewish branches had begun long before the time of Christ. Israel had begun her history as a people of slaves in Egypt. They should have remembered the taste of this miserable dust. But they soon forgot God when they came into the land flowing with milk and honey. Their early history in Palestine was a series of captivities as they were brought to toil under the neighboring Philistines, whom God would have destroyed had his people remained faithful to him. Time after time, God raised the judges, Gideon, Samson, and the rest, to redeem his people. There was a long period of liberty, and even glory, under David and Solomon. But the sin of the people soon brought on the great captivity, and they were forced to go to Babylon, singing the songs of Zion in a strange land. They were not back from Babylon very long before the armies of Alexander the Great moved in upon them. These were followed by the power of Alexander's generals, and then the Romans moved in. The armies of Caesar were there in the days of the Lord, and remained there until the forces of Islam took over. Israel has never been free since. The beachhead that she holds in Palestine today is not the fulfillment of the promises of God. Now, what we have described, Babylon, Greece, Rome, all this together is the power of the Gentiles. And it is this Gentile domination that we must see as the wild olive branches grafted into the place of the true branches. We must look much more deeply at the warning which concludes our text. The kindness and the severity of God is seen in his dealings with the nations. God has been very severe towards Israel. The fall of Jerusalem, the wanderings of the nation, the Inquisition, the pogroms of Poland, the horrors of Hitler's prison camps, communistic anti-Semitism, and God's severity towards Israel is not quite over. God has been very gracious toward the Gentile nations, and his greatest grace has been reserved for the United States in our generation. Never has any people been so blessed, and never have so many sinned against so much grace. On the whole, we do not want God's way, even though we talk about religion a great deal and have God in much of our conversation. And yet the word stands written, the Gentile nations, including ourselves, shall be cut off. And this we shall see in our next study. And our God, we pray thee to bless and use it to thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.